You know, on TV the last few weeks, every now and then, you know, those old movie channels, you know, you have those TNT movies and those, and they often play the same movies like three times in a weekend or something like that. And one of the movies when I was flipping through was Ferris Bueller's Day Off. And I just love Ferris Bueller. There's something about it. He's just so cool. And it was on over, and they kept playing it over and over again. I just couldn't get enough of Ferris, so it was like every other day I'd flip through the channels, there's Ferris again. And most of you, if not all of you, have seen it and know that it's, you know, about this high school kid who skips class and has like the best day ever. And he's a pro at it. I mean, he makes the most of his days when he skips in the middle of Chicago and enjoys the full city. And I think what I love about the movie is the fact that everything in the movie, every single detail of the movie centers around Ferris Bueller. So that when, you know, people are driving by water towers, it says, "Save Ferris." You know, people at school are talking about, Ferris said he would give up his kidney to someone. You know, they're talking about him being sick at home. Everywhere, they're talking about Ferris. Even the principal who can't stand him, all he can think about is Ferris Bueller. The center of the movie is Ferris Bueller, and I think that's why I love it so much. Because in me, I'm watching Ferris, and I'm thinking, gosh, this guy is so cool. He's so awesome. He can do anything. He pulls it off. And everything revolves around him. And again, I think, if I'm really honest, that's really why I love it so much. Because I want to be Ferris Bueller. I want to be at the center of everything. I want water towers with my name on it. I want my name in the paper constantly. I want all the attention on me. I want to be in the middle. And that's, if we're really honest with ourselves, it's really not a far jump for any of us to think that we want to be at the center, and not only do we want to, but we put ourselves there. We do. We put ourselves there. And in fact, I think we like to see our life as a play. And we're the main actor or character, and everyone else is just kind of a supporting role. And we're just kind of living it out. I love what he says that in Blue Like Jazz. He puts it very well. He says, "It is like in that movie about a boy where Nick Hornsby's chief character, played by Hugh Grant, believes that life is a play about himself, that all other characters are only acting minor roles in a story that centers around him. My life felt like that. Life was a story about me because I was in every scene. In fact, I was the only one in every scene. I was everywhere I went. If somebody walked into my scene, it would frustrate me because they were disrupting the general theme of the play, namely my comfort or glory. Other people were flat characters in my movie, lifeless characters. Sometimes I would have scenes with them, dialogue, and they would speak their lines, and I would speak mine. But the movie, the grand movie, stretching from Adam to the Antichrist, was about me. I wouldn't have told you that at the time, but that is the way that I lived." That's the way we live. We live as if we are the primary character. We live as though everything centers around us. People come in and out of our scene. Sometimes they frustrate us. What are you doing in my scene? You're messing up my character. Sometimes people are flat. We just kind of can put them off. But what is it? Everything is about us. It's all about how self-absorbed we are. And what is it? Looking, and as Paul says here, that they look to their own interests, not to the interests of others. We do that. Jonathan Edwards wrote this. This is from a great paper that he writes. It says, "The ruin that the fall brought upon the soul of man consists very much in his losing the nobler and more benevolent principles of his nature." Listen to this. "And falling wholly under the power and government of self-love." that it's all about how much we love ourselves. The reason we want ourselves in the center is because we're so self-absorbed. It's all about us. Our interests are about us. And so how do we deal with that? I mean, how do you deal with being the only character in your play? It's a pretty lonely place. Well, as we look at this passage, we see two men that we're going to draw out, that Paul draws out even in them, and maybe not even knowing that thousands of years later that people would be reading of their biography and learning from their character. But first, I think your interests show your worth. Your interests show what you put your worth into. What are your interests? You know, when we speak of interests, what may pop in your mind is like, I like movies, I like pizza, and you may think of those. Not that kind of interest. Where do you put your well-being? Those interests are there. Those are things that you really do and think about and make you you, but even those are little microcosms of the larger you. Where do your interests lie? Basically saying, what are we talking about? What we like, what we want, what we get. You know, Paul isn't writing about petty interests. He's writing about your humanity. He's writing about these men taking interest in others' humanity. Not just that, oh, you like Greece? I like Greece too. He's saying, do you take interest in who they are? And so I think the question we need to ask is, what are your interests? How does selfishness come out in your interests? What is the contrast there? What about this one? Maybe when we find ourselves pursuing community or relationships even, in order to build up our scene, if we're looking at the act and play again, that we're looking for characters, supporting roles to come into our life just so we can build ourselves up. That's one way we look at our self-interest. Or maybe we hide ourselves in our personality. Maybe we use our personality as a shield to say, I'm an introvert, I'm an extrovert, and kind of use that in order so we can gain our own interest by saying, well, I'm an introvert, so I don't care about people. Or I'm an extrovert, so I don't care about these things. I care about building myself up by getting all the attention. Whatever we use, our personalities are sinful. They're riddled with sin. Or do we have, this is a big one I think that we have, is the way we relate to one another. Oftentimes, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in a second, but is that we relate to people not on where they are, but based on where we are. We're not looking at them and seeing their struggles. We're looking at how they fit in their struggles, whatever they're going on in their lives, into our life. How do they fit into my life instead of looking at them and where they are? Or do you get lost in your circumstances? Do your circumstances make you selfish, self-absorbed? I mean, think of these men here. Their circumstances, Timothy and Paul, Epaphroditus, and Paul, that their circumstances, are their circumstances warping their interests, warping the rest of what's going on around them to point back to themselves? Is it to promote you? Here's a real one that gets straight to the heart. Do you use God in order to promote yourself? Do you use religiousness, morality, titles, whatever it may be, to promote you and your self-interest above others? To have more attention placed on you or who you are? You know, over the past few weeks, we've been talking about character of a Christian. We've talked about humility. We've talked about living it out and how it works out into our lives by faith in the gospel. And we come to this section with two men, two portraits of grace, two portraits that display the reality of what Paul has been talking about for several verses now. We've gone through we're almost done with the whole semester, and Paul is writing about these two men, and you see everything that he's written kind of come out in people. It comes out into reality. These aren't just theories and things that he's throwing around. He's giving two examples of how you and I can live out the faith. That this really works. That this really happens. And this really does change us. And I think that when he writes about Timothy here, and he's working at kind of a contrast between other people and who Timothy is. And he says in verse 20, he says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." I think the first thing we need to see is that genuine concern for their interests. Going against those things where we are interested in. Our self-absorbed interests. And pursuing genuine interests. What it means, actually, literally what it means, is that it's not something forced. It's not artificial. This is a deep, loving concern that Timothy has for these people in Philippi. That he loves the Philippian church. That he deeply is concerned for them. It's a true desire, not of where he is, but of where they are and who they are. And it doesn't mean when it says here that he's looking concerned for their interests that he loses his interests. It doesn't mean that his interests don't matter. Because oftentimes when we think about that and you think, okay, well, Stacy's giving me another talk on, you know, how to pursue relationships, how to love other people. Does that mean I just have to like make myself really less and not care about what I think? No, that's not at all what he's saying. In fact, think about what Jesus said when he said, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And what's like it? To love your neighbor not more than yourself, not less than yourself, but as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. Part of having a genuine concern and self-interest is not just loving others, but it's also loving yourself correctly. It's knowing where you fit, right? The problem that we have is we're like Ferris Bueller. We want in the middle so we can gain love, push others out, and be worthy and important. But what we're doing is we're isolating ourselves. And what we end up doing when we isolate ourselves, we end up hating not just those around us for not building us up and making us, promoting us and making us worthy. We begin to hate ourselves because we go, what is wrong with me? Because we are so isolated and lonely. What this interest is about, this genuine interest, is a mutual love that Timothy has for these people at this church. It's a mutual love that works amongst us. And what's interesting is he doesn't just say that. He says in 21, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. It's not just that Timothy feels like, oh, I love them. I'm interested in how you're doing. His interest is grounded in the interests of Jesus Christ. So let me try and explain what that means. I think, again, Jonathan Edwards says it well. So I'll read this and then I'll kind of dissect it. But he says, more particularly, under this head, I would remark that a spirit of charity or Christian love, as exercised toward our fellow creatures, is opposite to a selfish spirit, as it is sympathizing and a merciful spirit. It disposes persons to consider not only what their own difficulties, but also the burdens and afflictions of others and the difficulties of their circumstances, and to esteem the case of those who are in straits and necessities as their own. I love how he ends it. He says, a selfish man is not apt to discern them, but a selfish man is not apt to discern the wants of others, but rather to overlook them, and can hardly be persuaded to see or feel them. You see, hear what he's saying? He's saying what selfishness does is it first blinds you. You can't even discern in other people's lives, more or less your own, what the issues are, what's going on, because you don't really care. When you're put in the middle, that's all you care about. You're blinded to it. And what we do is we rather overlook them. And so much so that in our selfish interests, we can hardly be persuaded to see or feel them. But a man of charitable spirit is apt to see the afflictions of others and to take notice of their aggravation, and to be filled with concern for them as he would be for himself if under difficulties. All Jonathan Edwards is saying right here is our ability to sympathize with others where they are, to know where they are. And you know what the great picture of it is? What he's really drawing out here is from Hebrews. That we don't have a great high priest. That we're not just celebrating some religion that we just try and have a good relationship with God. He's up there, we're down here, we're trying to connect. What he's saying is, we have a Lord who came to us, Jesus himself, to sympathize with our weaknesses, tempted in every way that we are, and yet was without sin. That's what he's saying. He's saying that we are to know that Jesus, God himself, came to us not where he is, but where we are, in order to sympathize with us. He looked past his own interests, not losing who he was as God, but came to us in our interests, in our well-being, and walked among us, and was with us. And guys, that's the model for how we are to walk with one another, to have genuine concern for another person, to have genuine interest and love for each other, to display that kind of community that Timothy and Epaphroditus are showing, means that we actually, what? Enter into our lives with one another. That it's not one person in their sphere. It's so easy for us to just have our little circles and spheres, and then we're only interested in whatever touches or comes into our sphere at that moment. Could be bad or good things, or comes close to us. Guys, we have to get rid of that thought. And we have to know the importance of loving each other, because God has himself broken into our sphere. He's broken into our lives to walk with us, to sympathize with us. He knows you. He knows where you are because he's come to you. He knows your heart. And that's how we have genuine concern and interest, is by knowing each other. It's by setting ourselves not greater or less than each other, but knowing that through the blood of Jesus, what it does is levels our relationships to love one another and to actually genuinely, as it says here, concern ourselves with each other's interests. Because we're not using them to make ourselves less or more. We're entering into life with one another as Jesus has entered into ours. And you have genuine concern. Because that genuine concern of our interests tell your worth and tell the worth of others. And that's what really we see here when we reach verse 22, and it says, but you know Timothy's proven worth. That they know who he is. It moves from not just interests, but your worth. Because your worth, where you find your worth, drives your interests. It drives what you pursue. Right? If you're interested in putting yourself in the center, that's where you're going to find your worth. And that's what we pursue. And how are we to have interest for other people? How is this possible, honestly? How do we really care for each other? How do we really have concern? How do we genuinely do that? Well, first is because your worth must be placed in who God is. It must be placed in who he is. And we usually, what we do is place our worth in either our achievement or status or what others' opinion is of us. But let's look at these two men's lives for a second and really understand what their worth is in. And oftentimes when we look at Timothy and Epaphroditus and other characters in the Bible, I don't know how familiar you are with characters in the Bible, but oftentimes what we do with characters is we either exalt them and think, oh my gosh, this is a biblical character, there's no way I could be like them, and we kind of shun the scriptures, or we look at these as, oh, I have to be like Paul, I have to be like Timothy. But actually what the Bible is wanting us to see is not a bunch of perfect people set up in some great book for us to read and go, oh wow, I'd love to, you know, model that character. But it's about people like us who are fallen, who are messed up, who are confused, who don't know what's going on. Timothy, if you know anything about Timothy, and you might not, but he was a very timid person. He was very fearful. He struggled with anxiety. He was constantly looking back to Paul for encouragement. And in the letters, 1 and 2 Timothy, you can read about it. In fact, he has so much anxiety and worry and fear that he actually has to have wine in order to soothe his stomach because he's so timid. And what we read here about Paul saying, but you know Timothy's proven worth is, and you read that and you go, wait a minute, is Timothy this just great, elaborate character that has everything together? No, he doesn't. What separates Timothy, though, from other people, and what you read about Timothy more than just about any other character that Paul describes, because he considers him as a son to him, is because of his faithfulness, his loyalty. It's not about his necessary fruitfulness that Timothy is so strong and the best looking and the best personality and able to draw everybody to him by his achievements and everything else. It's by his faithfully and obediently walking and pursuing the Lord. That's where his proven worth is. That's where he finds it. Because it's not, guys, it's not about, your worth is not about what you can accomplish. Your worth is not about what great shape you're in. Your worth is not about how you look, or how strong you are, or how intelligent you are. And if it is based in those things, and you fail, and you struggle, what happens? Your worth disappears because you've hitched your worth to something that is not eternal. You've put it inside something that cannot last, that falls apart. And so when you put yourself in a position of worth because you're able to accomplish something, which I'm not taking away from your accomplishments, but you have to realize, what if the day comes, and it will, if it hasn't already, when you aren't able to accomplish those things, how will you find your worth? What will you put it in? Now, if I'm being really honest with you guys, I think one of the things that I've learned about me is the fact that, and most of y'all know I ran track in college, and it's great, it was fun, I enjoyed it. But what I noticed that I used over the years with that was I began to put my worth in to who I was as a track runner at Baylor. And I began to put myself into that character. So it would be great. I would feel good and comfortable if people knew that or heard me say that. I would find pleasure in that because it put worth in me. I felt like I was being given worth. I was like, yeah, I ran track at Baylor, and you know, I did the decathlon. I did all these events. It was fun, you know. And I even tried to downplay it at times, in order to kind of give maybe a false modesty, you know, make myself feel as though, oh yeah, it's not really my worth. But inside, I'm crying out, going, yes, somebody knows I ran track at Baylor. And you know what happened to me not too long ago at all. A really good friend of mine, we were talking about it, and he asked me a question that I had not often been asked. He said, so did you ever win anything? Great question. So what did I do? No, I didn't win anything. I kind of backpedal, and instead of what I started to do, and you would think, okay, that humbled me. What? No, actually what it did is I put the worth in myself even to the other end. I didn't make myself as a track runner my worth. I went to the other extreme and downplayed it so much that I had no worth. I was like, wasn't really good, no. I didn't really, win anything. I probably wasn't that great. I wouldn't have made this, wouldn't have done that. I went to the other extreme. I destroyed my worth. You see what happens when we have something like that in our life? We either make it everything, and if we get busted for it, and we find out that it can't sustain us, it crushes us. And that's when we're really humbled. And what the Lord wants us to know in this passage is where you put your worth. It has to be in something eternal. It has to be in something that can last. It has to be in something that will not make you feel bad on one end or explode your brain out to make you feel as though it's everything you are. It has to be in a person that is lasting and true. And I'll tell you, the Lord has really shown me that over these years. And Timothy, as he says, is proven worth. It makes me really think, Lord, continue to humble me and work in my life that I would know that my worth is not set in my great accomplishments and the things I can do, because those will fail. But let me have my worth set in the person of Christ so that when I do fail, I can go back and back and back and work and strive and fight as fellow workers and fellow soldiers, because I have something sustaining, something lasting. You know, Epaphroditus is the second one that Paul talks about here, and he was a man that was sent to take care of Paul. And along the way, in all his exertion, he got really sick, even to the point of death. And one of the concerns that Paul actually had, and you can kind of see it in his writing here, as he writes in 26, "For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." That Paul is actually writing these things to them and encouraging Epaphroditus at the same time, because they sent, Paul is in jail, and they sent Epaphroditus to take care of Paul. And what happened was Epaphroditus grew ill, and it was almost the reverse, that Paul was having to take care of him. And for the people at the Philippian church sending this person to take care of Paul and him coming back, both Epaphroditus and the church might have felt as though this was a failure. Oh man, I can't believe you got sick. You know, we failed in taking care of Paul. We failed in caring for him. And again, it hits on the worth section. Because what this is talking about is our worth placed in the Lord and not only in Him, but in His work in and through us. Because if you do fail, and you will, you have to ask the question, where is my worth placed? Because your temptation will be to think, oh, I failed, this is just worthless. As the temptation might have been for both Epaphroditus and the church to their care towards Paul. But Paul is saying, no. Your care for me, your love for me, and by you being here, your worth is not in that. Your worth is why you're here. It's not in what the circumstances. It's not in how strong you are. It's not in how healthy you are. It's that they're ministering to one another, even in illness, even in sickness. There are a lot of, and hear me when I say this, I know this sounds kind of funny, and maybe you're like, well, yeah. But there are a lot of churches nowadays, and a lot of people in Christian circles that are saying, if you're sick, if you're not doing well, if you're not making good grades, if you don't look right, if things aren't going well in your life, then you have a faith issue. Then you have a Christianity issue. Maybe you need to ask whether you're a Christian or not, a believer or not. And what you need to be encouraged about is that Paul is saying, no, no, no. See, both Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul himself struggled physically, emotionally, even spiritually, as Paul says, that there was a thorn in his side that the Lord allowed to remain. And it's not based on our circumstances or how strong we are or how healthy we are. We have to learn that. Because, you know what? We leave here and we think that. We go, yeah, well, it's not based on that. But we live differently. And we go out and we live as though we are the Ferris Bueller and everything is centered on us. And if one little thing goes wrong in our life, it's all messed up. We wonder about our worth because our interests are messed up. And Paul is directing us back to our worth in Christ because it is priceless. It's not something you can pay for. It's not something that you can earn. It's something that you must go to Him humbly and receive. And He gives freely. Because what Epaphroditus is doing is putting his life into theirs. Knowingly, as he says, that he longs for all of them. How can we have those kind of relationships? How can we love our neighbor as ourselves and love ourselves? It's by knowing our worth. It's by knowing what we are worth because of the price that the one was willing to pay. A friend of mine named Jeff in college was an art major. And he was traveling around going to some museums with a friend and in town and went to a specific art show. It was one of these starving artist shows. And he walked in and he's looking at different paintings on the wall and he's critiquing them and he's kind of giving him, you know, his 2 cents. He's trying to act like he knows what he's talking about. He's like, oh, the light coming here does this and really draws out. They should have used that color down there. It would have really brought out this in the painting. He starts talking about them. And he's trying to act cool with his friend and impress his friend next to him. And all of a sudden he hears behind him, oh, you think you could do better? And kind of sarcastically he's like, well, yeah. And he turns around and it's the artist standing right behind him. And she's like, you really think you could do better, huh? Well, and she walks over and she kind of takes him over to the corner of the painting and she points down at the corner of the painting and it says $1,600. Says, you know what someone is willing to pay for this work of art? And what we need to understand is our worth is not based on someone's opinion. It's based on what someone was willing to pay. God did not withhold anything from us. He paid with His Son. Our worth is not something that's just thrown around. It's something that is stamped in blood. And it's not based on your opinion of yourself or anyone else's. And it's from that worth, from understanding that worth of what God was willing to pay, that gives you freedom to love one another, to love yourself, to have these relationships that are flourishing. And that you're not a supporting actor in someone else's role, nor are you the actor in your own. But you're living in a community, loving one another, caring for one another. Because you're all striving together, obediently pursuing after Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for the price that you were willing to pay. You were willing to pay with your Son, Lord, to show us how worth it we are. Lord, I pray that we would gain and know our worth, not by what we can achieve, not by the people that we surround ourselves with, but Lord, that we would know our worth and be able to move from that to surround ourselves with people that we have mutual loving relationships with. And Lord, to be able to see ourselves in the mirror and to know who we are in Christ and our worth and not have to punish ourselves with guilt or with any other method because we know what you are willing to pay. Lord, you love us and we are grateful for it. Let us live this out as you lived out through Timothy and Epaphroditus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.